So as you and I are running up on the end of summer here, I don't ever remember a time when I wasn't sad to see summer go. Maybe when I lived in Arizona in the 120 plus days, 120 degree plus days, being gone didn't sound bad. But back here, I'm really not excited about the end of summer. As we look into our book of Revelations today, we're looking at the time winding down on the end of evil on earth and the actual final act of Babylon being totally forever destroyed. And many of the people of the world are, like me, losing summer. They're sad over their losing Babylon. But the eternal choir is exactly the opposite. They are definitely excited to hear and see the end of all evil. So let's dive into our message for today. September 18th of 2022. The world mourns over Babylon's fall, and this is the second time we looked at that. The text is Revelation chapter 18, verses 18 to 24, if you want to open your Bible there. So my outline, the world mourns over Babylon's fall. Point one, woe to you, great city. Point two, the finality of Babylon's fall. And point three, a mighty angel. So woe to you, the finality of Babylon's fall, and a mighty angel are our 3 points for today. My introduction goes like this. In this seventh and final message of destruction on Babylon, the announcing angel focuses on its completeness and permanent destruction. Babylon will never again have any power or resources to bring her evils upon the world. There is a parallel here with Jeremiah 51:63 and 64. Jeremiah 51 goes like this. Finish reading the scroll, Jeremiah. Tie it to a stone. Throw it into the Euphrates River. Then say, in the same way, Babylon will sink down. It will never rise again. It's because I will bring such terrible, horrible judgment on it, and its people will fall along with it. Words of Jeremiah end here. That's the end of his book. The setting back there is a literal city that's going to be destroyed in a massive war. The finality of Babylon's fall is illustrated by the irreversible act of throwing a scroll and a rock into a river. And then here in Revelations, a large stone into the sea. So once you throw a rock into a river, it's pretty much down there. And a big boulder into the sea, yeah, it's going to stay there. It's kind of like finalizing things. Then there's a long list of announcing permanent end of kinds of activity in Babylon. Let's compare this with Jeremiah chapter 25:10, picturing the fall of Jerusalem. So what God did in Jeremiah is gave us a picture of what's going to happen in Revelations by using a literal city of Babylon and a literal city of Jerusalem. So here's what the fall of Jerusalem will be like. Jeremiah 25:10. I will put an end to the sounds of joy and gladness. I will put an end to the voices of brides and grooms. The sound of grinding millstones will not be heard anymore, and the lamps will not be lit anymore. That's the end of Jeremiah. Now, the passage in Revelation 18 closes fittingly with a final reminder of the necessity and justice of her judgment. She is guilty of the blood of martyrs. The destruction of Babylon is fitting, and it's a prelude to the vision of the new heaven and the new earth, free from all trouble, in Revelations 21, 3 and 4. So, Babylon being destroyed, evil being destroyed and gone, then we can look forward to what we see here in Revelations 21, 3 and 4. I heard a loud voice from the throne. It said, "Now may God make his home with his people. He will live with them. He will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be among them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death and sadness. There will be no crying anymore or pain. Things are no longer the way they used to be." That's the end. Or you could say that's the beginning of the really good days. Because once evil is gone, and in the next few chapters of Revelations, we look at the bride coming and the new city of Jerusalem, and then we look forward to what that's going to be like. There won't be any more crying and pain. There won't be any more tears unless they're of great joy. So here's our text for today. It's taken from the NIV Reader's Version, Revelations 18, 18 to 24. And it goes something like this. "They will see the smoke rising as Babylon burns. They will ask, 'Was there ever a city like this great city?' They will throw dust on their heads. They will cry and be sad. They will cry out, 'How terrible! How terrible it is for you, great city!' All who had ships on the sea became rich because of her wealth. In just 1 hour, she has been destroyed. Heaven will be glad for this. God's people will be glad. Apostles and prophets will be glad. God has judged her for the way she treated you." Then a mighty angel picked up a huge rock the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea. Then he said, "That is how the great city of Babylon will be thrown down. Never again will it be found. The songs of musicians will never be heard in you again. Gone the music of harp, flute, trumpet. No worker of any kind will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voices of brides and grooms will never be heard in you again. Your traders were among the world's most important people, but your magic spell over the nations when you led them down the wrong path. You are guilty of murder of the prophets and God's people. You are guilty of the blood of all who have been killed on the earth." That's the end of our passage for today. I don't think that people, there is a dramatic difference between what happens with the people of the world and what happens with the people of God. Think about that. People of the world are focused on themselves. The people of God are focused on God's righteousness and his perfect judgment. Further, the prayers of the saints have been answered. From the first cry of justice with Abel in Eden to the last martyr in Babylon. So when Cain killed Abel, a righteous man who served God, to the last martyr here in Babylon, there has been a cry in heaven for justice against the evil perpetrators. So our outline goes like this. The world mourns over Babylon's fall. Point number one, woe to you, great city. The next group to lament the loss of Babylon is all those businesses that have to do with the sea. Their weeping and mourning grows out of the fact that they had become rich through trade with her. A on your outline, all who earn their living from the sea mourn. and your blank is mourn. Last week, we looked at a number of other merchants and people that mourned over our loss. Today, the last group is the ones who work with the sea. Every sea captain and all who travel by ship, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea, will stand far off. They will see smoke rising from Babylon as it burns. They will ask, was there ever a city like this great city? They will throw dust on their heads. The throwing on dust on their heads is an ancient expression of grief. So back in those days, when you were repenting or grieving, you would put on sackcloth and sit in ashes and throw ashes and dust on your head, symbolizing your great sorrow and loss. They will cry and be sad. They will cry out, how terrible it is for you, great city. And all who had ships on the sea became rich because of her wealth. In just 1 hour, she has been destroyed. B on your outline. In just 1 hour, Babylon has been destroyed. And destroyed is your big blank. Now, in just 1 hour does not necessarily mean just 60 minutes, but is a brief period of time or a swift time of judgment. So 60 minutes and hours may not be absolutely literal. So we looked at the woe of the great city. Now let's look at the finality of Babylon's fall. There's a dramatic contrast to the self-centered mourning of sinful merchants and traders to the the martyrs in heaven. Think about that difference. The saints, apostles, and prophets are urged to rejoice because God has judged Babylon. A large part of this judgment is because of their shedding of blood. One translation of judgment translates it to mean judgment on your behalf. I like that translation. On behalf of the martyrs and the saints, this judging takes place, all the way back to Abel. By the time John wrote Revelation, the martyrs included the apostle James, as well as Paul and Peter, according to the credible traditions of the church. So at this time in Revelations, those folks were there also. A on your outline. Heaven is glad for this, and your blank is heaven. Oh, heaven, celebrate. The prayers of the saints of the altar in heaven have been answered. And join in, all you saints, apostles, and prophets. God has judged her. Every wrong you suffered from her has been judged. Be on your outline. God's people are glad. Your two blanks are God's people. At long last, things are made right. It's been since Genesis, now to Revelation, but God's people are glad because things are finally made right. See on your outline, apostles and prophets be glad. Your two blanks are apostles and prophets. God has judged her for the way she treated you. The angel will exhort the tribulation martyrs from Revelation 6 to 9 to rejoice, not over the deaths of those doomed to eternal hell, but because God's righteousness and justice will have prevailed. So it's not like they're happy in vengeance for the people who did them wrong. Exactly the opposite. Their focus is on God and rejoicing in his wonderful righteousness and his total, complete, holy judgment. In the Message translation of Revelation chapter 6, 9 to 11, we looked at this a few weeks ago. He will rip off the fifth seal. I saw the souls of those killed because they had held firm to their witness to the word of God. They were gathered under the altar and cried out in loud prayers, "How long, strong God, holy and true, how long before you step in and avenge our murders?" Every martyr was given a white robe and told to sit back and wait until the full number of martyrs was filled and among their servants and companions and friends in faith. So that was the picture we looked at it back in chapter 6, that there is this gathering of saints in white robes waiting for this moment when God does this. So on your outline, we looked at woe to you, great city. We looked at the finality of Babylon's fall. Now let's unpack the mighty angel section of this scripture. A on your outline, a mighty angel picked up a huge rock. So you have four blanks, mighty angel, huge rock. So when I was a kid, we used to love to get flat stones and see how many times we could skip it across the water, but it eventually sunk to the bottom. The angel picks up this massive, massive piece of rock and throws it into the ocean. It was the size of a large millstone. D on your outline, he threw it into the sea. So your two blanks for point B, through and C. A large millstone could weigh several tons. The Message translation, Mr. Peterson translates it this way. A strong angel reached for a boulder, huge, like a millstone, and he heaved it into the sea, saying, "Heaved and sunk the great city of Babylon, sunk in the sea, not a sign of her ever again. Silent, the music, the harps, the singers, they will never play their flutes and trumpets again. Artisans of every kind, gone. You'll never see their likes again. The voice of the millstone grinding falls dumb. You'll never hear that sound again. The light from the lamps, never again. Never again laughter of the bride and the groom. Her traders, robbed of their whole earth, are blind, and their black magic arts have deceived the nations." That's the end. See on your outline, that is how Babylon will be thrown down. Your blank is how. It'll be thrown down like a rock into the water. Never again will it be found. It's never, ever going to be there again. D on your outline, you are guilty of murder, and your blank is guilty. You are guilty of the blood of all who have been killed on earth. So not only are they judged for the killing of the saints, the martyrs, the apostles, the prophets, but every evil act of murder on the earth throughout history is also judged at this time and made right. You are guilty of the murder of the prophets and God's people. Message translation said the only thing left of Babylon is blood, the blood of the saints, the prophets, and the martyrs. That's the end. It's now finished. All things have been made right, and righteousness has prevailed. Now begins the time of the king. Evil is gone and destroyed, and now is the entrance of the great King Jesus and his new and glorious kingdom. So here's my conclusion. As you're reading through the Bible, reading Ezekiel and Daniel, it's clear that there's, at one time, God extremely active in the city of Babylon. So as we're reading through the Bible chronologically, there's many illustrations of how God was active in the book of Ezekiel and in Daniel. And Daniel especially has all these visions of the kings that are powerful and straight from God. And Daniel gets visions, some of them concerning what we're reading here today. The image of the beast with the horns and the crowns like we looked at. Daniel saw that long before the Apostle John saw it. So, for some reason, that city is in a hot spot for spiritual activity. Back then in Daniel's day, and then in Revelations, in the end times, it's the same place that has this high level of spirituality. As we read Daniel, it's clear that God rules and controls all earthly kingdoms. So God makes it perfectly clear to Daniel and to all of us that he is the one who controls the rise and the fall of all kingdoms. So for me, it's not a big leap of faith to believe God will get his earthly kingdom the way he has always wanted it to be. So when I look at what the prophets wrote and how it became true, and I look what Jesus said and how that became true, it's absolutely easy for me to see that when God destroys evil, he's going to finally get this the way he originally made it and always wanted it to be. Let's take comfort and confidence in the truth that God will make all things right and righteous. So let's be confident in the truth of his word, and let's be comforted by his grace and mercy and his loving compassion for you and I. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's such a wonder to look at how you gave Daniel and John these amazing revelations of what's happening in the future. And Daniel, way back, what's going to happen yet in the future. So humbly, as we look at the way those things turned out in the past, we look forward with confidence in the way things are going to turn out in the future. And in the meantime, as we enjoy your mercy and grace, may we be ambassadors of that good news and that grace.
About it, yeah. Why should I worry? Why should I fear? Why should I run when Jesus is here? I'm safe in his arms, safe in his heart, and nothing can take me away from his love. Why should I worry? Why should I fear? Why should I run when Jesus is here? I'm safe in his arms and safe in his heart. Nothing can take me away. God is all. Can't take me away. Oh, he's the King of power, King of kings. He is the Lord over everything. To him be the glory, the honor and praise, forever and ever. Amen. Always. God is on the throne. He reigns forevermore. Just think about it. God is always good. before the King of Kings. Yes, I do know that nothing, oh, nothing can separate us from the love of God. No mountain, no valley,